this on? Oh, perfect. Well, good morning, everyone. Merry belated Christmas, I guess, and it's so great to be able to come together in one service once in a while, hey? So we have a few of our family that's elsewhere, probably visiting friends and family this Christmas time, but there's also, we got exchange. We got some of you coming, visiting our friends and family here, so welcome. If you're not usually attending here, hopefully this is a home away from home for you for a while. And the kids in the service as well, wanted to say a special welcome to the kids that are in the service. And we're glad you can be here with us. And maybe there's even a part for you to play later on. So before I get into the word here, 2009 is upon us in 5 days. So 5 days, 2010 rather. Where have I been living in? 2008 the whole time. My checks and so forth. 5 days and 2010 is here. And so if I ask the question, how was your 2009? For some of you, probably great memories. Some of you, maybe not so great memories. Maybe some of you both. And it's an important question, though, because how we view the past affects how we view the present. And how we view the present affects how prepared we are for the future. And so today I just wanted to take a little time to share some thoughts that God has in my heart for today and see what God has to say about how we view the past and the present, in particular as it relates to 2009. So I'll take you back to a passage that we've been covering for the last few weeks, in John chapter 6, verse 5, the feeding of the 5,000, and we'll kind of use it as a bit of a launching pad this morning. And so I'll just start reading. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked us only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. They say there could have been up to 20,000 people there at the time. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he says to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." And so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And skipping down to verse 23, it says, "Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks." And so this morning, the Lord put on my heart to talk about thankfulness. So sure enough, when Sean there is kind of sensing that from the Lord, saying, "We've got to lift up something to the Lord about thanksgiving," it's an encouragement to me, saying, I think I'm hearing his heart this morning. So it'd be kind of neat to see what the Lord says. So thankfulness. I mean, most of us, when we think of thankfulness, it's pretty easy to do when circumstances are really great. Here we are, Christmas. My dad and mom got me a new belt, and it's a little bit larger, kind of almost like anticipating the food that I would eat. And thank you, Lord, for that new belt, you know? And for all the chocolate, and for friends and family around. And maybe for you, it's just that you've got like a roof on your head, and you've got a job, and so many things like that we can be thankful for Jesus in this season and so forth. But what about when times aren't so great? What about when we're going through a trial and suffering of some sort? Certainly, we're not expected to have to be thankful in that, right? I mean, things are so tough then, and we have a reason, a right to complain even, right? Well, Jesus seems to differ with that, and I'm being a little subtle there. In this situation here, in the verse in the part of the 5,000, I find it very interesting that they're in the middle of up to 20,000 people, very, very hungry. And Jesus, as always, modeling to his disciples, this is how you do it, guys. He says he gave thanks, and then he broke the bread. Right in the middle of a situation that in the natural realm looked absolutely impossible, and there's Jesus giving thanks. And it's kind of minor compared to the next time that Jesus was giving thanks and breaking bread. Do you know what I'm referring to? The Last Supper. The next time we see Jesus giving thanks and breaking bread is literally the night before the worst day of his life. That very evening, one of his closest friends will betray him, Judas. Have you ever had someone close to you betray you?
He's going to have all his friends abandon him. Have you ever had your friends nowhere to be found in your greatest time of need? He's about to be wrongly accused of doing wicked things. Have you ever been misunderstood? Ever had people say things behind your back? Good. Thanks. You ever been, had people hate you just because of what someone else said? He was about to be openly rejected by the very ones that he came to love and to save. Ever been rejected? He's about to be tortured and handed over to die. And I think the greatest one of all, he was about to be separated from his heavenly Father, whom he had never been separated with all his eternal life. And that very evening, before all that, there he is, and he's giving thanks. So Jesus seems to tell us, yes, thankfulness is not just when things are good, but thankfulness is important in any season, tough or when it's about to become tough. And the other thing that I'm excited about is not just that Jesus shows us the nature of thanksgiving, that it's in any circumstance, but actually that it's possible to give thanks when things are tough. One, because he did it. In 1 John it says, as he was, so are we in this world. We begin everything required for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And in James, when it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, God would never command us to do something that he wouldn't enable us to do. So it's actually possible to be joyful, to be thankful in times of suffering. Jesus seems to take the verse that you probably all know very well in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And of course, by the definition of all, there's just not a lot of room there for wiggling. It's in every circumstance, but not this. I just can't seem to get a date. I'll give thanks. Why won't these pimples go away? Why won't these zits go away? I'll give thanks. How about you having a tough time with your kids' parents? Give thanks. Maybe you're out of work right now. Give thanks. Maybe right now you have some strained relationships that you'd love to be healed and mended. Maybe you don't feel like you've found your place. Maybe you feel right now that God is distant. Give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. I think that's what Jesus was doing when he was giving thanks when the bread was being broken, which he later on in John 6 says is actually his own life. There's a whole lot more going on than just giving thanks for the food. He's saying, thanks, Father, that you provide for these people and you provide for me. When he's giving thanks at the Last Supper, he's saying, thanks. Thanks, Heavenly Father. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. Thanks that no matter whatever I face in life, my darkest hour, you're there. You're all I need. This is the nature of thanksgiving that Jesus tells us we can live. But if we stopped there, it would just seem like a good attitude to have. Something that God tells us to do, and so we'll do it, and it's probably a good way to live life, and it'll please God. But if we stop there, you're missing out on something very important. I'd like to take you back to verse 23, on a little subtle point there, which says a lot. It says in verse 23, is after the miracle of the feeding of the up to 20,000 people, it says, then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Find that last little phrase that I put in italics there, after the Lord had given thanks. Very interesting. This is like a miracle of CNN proportions. You've got like these 5 loaves, 2 fish, and somehow they feed up to 20,000 people. Am I doing that? Is my beard? It's my stubble. I should have clean shaven today. What was I thinking? Okay. Hopefully that's better. Is that all right? So this massive miracle, and I think if you were like a person reporter talking about this miracle, you'd probably say like 20,000 people fed with only a few loaves and a few fishes. But John records it as, kind of mentions the miracle part where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And I almost can't think of any other reason in putting that in there than him suggesting that at least to some aspect, some degree, that giving thanks had to do with the miracle. And there was more to it, well, but at least it had to do to some degree. And that actually is not the only instance in Scripture where we see that connection between thanksgiving and a miracle taking place. Is it possible that thanksgiving is even a key to miracles, to breakthrough, to supernatural intervention? Do you remember in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas are in prison? And they've been beaten wrongfully, thrown in the inner prison, locked in stocks and chains. Around midnight, it says, they're praying and they're singing songs, they're worshiping, and thanksgiving is just an aspect of worship, really. And suddenly a huge earthquake happens, and the prison doors, everything's shaken, and their chains come off. The prison doors are open, not just for themselves, but for all the prisoners there. Incredible miracle. Have you read back in 2 Chronicles 20, where Jehoshaphat, it's kind of an interesting story, I'll just kind of paraphrase it, just for the, but he's just kind of starting to get things right with the people, and they're instituting God's ways and kind of returning to the Lord, and sure enough, whole ton of army surrounds them. So it's a vast army. And then, oh no, what are we going to do? And isn't that like the devil? When you start turning towards the Lord and really start seeking and really start going for him, that it seems like all hell breaks loose. Well, the Lord prophetically encourages and says, no, you're going to have victory. Don't worry. And so here we are. Verse 21. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. I'll pause there. His great military strategy when facing a vast army equipped with weapons, swords, spears, shields, the works, is not to send out their best fighting men, but actually send up all the worship leaders. That'd be awesome. Hey, here's Canada facing a big thing, and we got Ryan, Stephen, one of you guys out there, and I want you singing. All right, good luck. Woo! This is going to be great. And yet precisely this is what Jehoshaphat does. He kind of puts all his eggs in one basket. He says, Lord, if this is true, we're going to defeat this army, then this is going to be totally you and not us. He sends out the worship leaders, and what's the one thing they say? Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And look at the next verse. As they began to sing and praise, the moment they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. It talks about when they get there, the whole army, all there are is just bodies everywhere. They've been completely defeated. They didn't have to raise a single finger. And in fact, actually, it says in the next little bit when they went out to get the spoil, I think it's in the next thing there, next slide. So Jehoshaphat and their men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder, it took 3 days to collect it. This is pretty good. So Ryan, this team is going to be great. We're going to send you guys out, and it's going to be awesome. And actually, it goes on there the next little bit, that the fear of the Lord, rightfully so, fell on all the nations around. They were so afraid of this that it says they had peace on every side. Thankfulness brought about a great victory. And this is evident in the epistles. There's a well-known verse that probably everybody here, been in church a little bit, probably heard, but not everyone seems to have noticed this aspect. If you turn to it, it's in Philippians, or you can